Morning.
Morning.
Welcome to the Paulding Church of Christ, and I would like to extend my deepest gratitude for your presence here, and we pray that everything that we do this day would be done in keeping with God's Word, and the Spirit that He intended it to be done. If you open your Bibles at this time to 1 Kings chapter 16, we have an outline, and we'll get to it in a second. 1 Kings chapter 16, if David was a man after God's own heart, Jezebel was a woman after the devil's own heart. Even to the degree here in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29, see, when most people get married, a lot of nice or at least cordial things are said, right, to the husband or the wife, and they say, well, you could do worse, which is not so nice, or you couldn't do better. That's a really nice thing to say. But that's not what's said about Ahab. In verse 29 it says, 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Notice that. He did more evil than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baals and worshipped him. The Bible says that Ahab did more evil than all of the kings that were before him, but he considered even that a trivial thing compared to him marrying Jezebel. The straw that broke the camel's back. You could list all the analogies similar to that, and all of them would be in keeping with this view, he says here. It was not enough for him to be as evil as he possibly could be. He went and married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. She was an idolatrous woman, a supporter of Baal and the people, or the priests of Baal. And as we travel from here, when she arrives on the scene, here in 1 Kings chapter 16, all the way to 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 37, which speaks of her death, there is not a good thing said about this woman. The best you could say was that it seems like she tried to support her husband. We'll get to that in a second. Here in verse 37, 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 37, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Which is to say, her body is not buried. Which was a huge thing to the Israelites, to the people at the time. That if their body was not buried, especially in theory in the Promised Land, potentially, that they were considered wicked people, not blessed by the God of heaven and earth. And he says that's exactly what is going to happen. God had already told them this is what was going to happen. He promised that she would in fact be eaten by dogs, that she would die, and they would not be able to find her body. The most they could find is a head and her hands. This woman was an evil woman, a wicked and idolatrous, a woman who led the people of Israel into idolatry, into sexual sins, into so many debased things, that she becomes a staple. She becomes the image of evil to many individuals, to the degree that you don't hear a lot of children being named Jezebel. Just as you don't hear a lot of children being named Benedict. And yet I'm sure in today's society and people, the way they are today, there will inevitably be, or there has already been, a woman and a man who decided that they would spurn the way things work. That they would go against even the degree of the Bible in such a way that they would name their daughter Jezebel. There's a couple who named their son Loser. And there are individuals who name their children all kinds of contentious things. And yet even today, we see an issue with naming your child Jezebel. You wouldn't be too good if you named your child Ahab or Cain. All these problems that we see in today's society that we're seeing more and more, and yet we still recognize this name carries weight. here in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 18, we begin. We're going to read the section, and then we're going to go back and deal with each in particular section. He says in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what I have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so we all possess ears, and we all must heed what the Spirit says to the churches. What He says to each of the churches as we've dealt with them in turn. And here, to the church at Thyatira, as He has discussed before, He begins with, "I am. I am." And He begins describing Himself. He says, "I am the Son of God." Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Peter answers Jesus. Jesus asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" And we talked before about who others say that I am. And some people think I'm John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's not enough for us, because Peter at that time was a disciple or even apostle of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, there in verse 17, he says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And that's the long and the short way of saying, you're right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he attributes him to be, as if he is the Son of God, and God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, if he is the owner and sustainer and creator of the worlds, then he would be the prince of those things, being the Son. And we describe him as the Prince of Peace. And he goes on to say, he's not only the Son of God, but as being the Son of God, he has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And that drove me crazy for such a long time. And all the commentaries I looked at, and they would all make reference to his eyes are piercing. It doesn't say anything about that. And fire isn't intrinsically piercing, it burns stuff. Then you look at his feet like fine brass. To me, if your feet are like fine brass, it's really hard to move. You're going to have a difficult time walking or doing anything for that matter. And yet that's not the reference he makes here. Daniel chapter 10 is where we need to go. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision." Now you have to start with what he's talking about here. He is dwelling in the land of Babylon still, but it's been conquered by Medo-Persia. And so being conquered by Medo-Persia, they're looking forward to a time of prosperity for the Israelites to be released back into the land where they came from. And he says it's not a message for right now, though. It's a message for the future. He doesn't say how long, but he says it's not for right now. He says, in those days, verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Euphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. Notice this. His eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He makes comparison from Jesus. I am the Son of God, and I have eyes like a burning fire and feet like burnished brass. And he goes right back here, and you go, Daniel chapter 10. This individual comes to Daniel and he expresses something that would take place in a while, whether it's a short time or a long time. We know that the destruction of Persia. Missing the word there. The destruction of Persia comes not too far into the time of Daniel, after they are released from captivity. So the nation lasts for a while, but at the time that Daniel's speaking, you notice that at the beginning, he was laying on his bed for a while, and he even moves into talking about this river and sitting by the river, and his heart was heavy from the things that were going on. And God sends him a vision of things that would transpire. And so you have these eyes that are like a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished brass. If you turn over to Zechariah chapter 3, 2 ways of getting there, right? You can go forward into the minor prophets from Daniel, or you can just go to Matthew and then back up 2 books. I prefer the second because it's way easier. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now back in Daniel, in chapter 10, he describes this man this way, this gentleman that comes to him, and then talks with him about how he was fighting the prince over Persia. One thing that we have such a difficult time realizing is that there is more than what meets the eye. There's more than what meets the eye. And as we deal with our problems in our lives, we deal in a physical realm. We deal with physical problems most of the time, and we deal with physical people. But we forget, as Zechariah described, that on one side and the other, in a spiritual way, stands God and Satan. That every individual must make that choice and is tempted and tested to prove whose side they are on. He says that his eyes were like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And as we talk about what that individual there in Daniel 10 was going to do, he was going to destroy the nation of Persia. That was his goal. And that was his job. And whether he's directly tying the Son of God to that individual, or he's using the imagery and drawing it forward, right, to how this Son of God in Revelation 2 would trample right, Jezebel and her children. We talked about how he was going to, right, kill her children in that way. The spiritual children, you might say. We have to back up and see the spiritual implications of these things. all of us are fighting a war. All of us. All of us decide each day whose side we're on. And we establish our position in the ranks. And we decide whether we're going to be faithful to God or we're going to be faithful to the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We don't fight like the Israelites did. See, they had two fronts to fight on. They had a physical front because they were a physical people. And they had physical objectives to overcome. Physical things that they had to do. We, on the other hand, are a spiritual people, so we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Jesus says, I'm at the forefront of this battle. He says, I'm at the forefront of this battle. He says, I'm going to come in judgment, just as he said he would do with those who follow the doctrine of Balaam, which we talked about last week. Just as I am going to come against the doctrine of Balaam, those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, he says, I am coming in judgment. Right? Just as that individual, whoever it was, back in Daniel 10, came for the judgment of Persia. So I'm coming for the same purpose. To judge the righteousness of the individuals and to trample them underfoot if they are not in keeping with God's will. He is searching the minds and the hearts. And that is his goal. That is his objective. As he comes to the people of Thyatira, there are individuals who are not in keeping with God's will, who are following Jezebel into her lascivious ways. And he says, that's enough. It's time to come in judgment. He says, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. We might see the effects that our actions have. Some of them anyway. But we do not always recognize the spiritual implications that our actions hold. We don't always recognize our own spiritual deficiencies. Though we think we are the strongest Christians in this world, and we think oftentimes very highly of ourselves, or we think we're so inept that we can do nothing, it always goes in one of those two directions. It's always the extreme. When the truth is somewhere in the middle. That there are absolutely advancements that we can make. But we have power through the Son of God. Through the promises that He makes. And through the judgments that He provides us. The truth of His Word. He carries that sharp two-edged sword. That the one who comes in judgment is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And all things are laid open to him. All things are laid bare. They dwell completely at his mercy. He says, I am the Son of God, and as such I come as the one who will end up destroying. He says, I know. Verse 19, he says, I know your love, your service, your faith, your patience, your works. And I got them out of order for a reason. He says, I know all these things. And in this way, he's speaking positively. So like the Ephesian church had an issue with leaving their first love, though they had all these things right. He says, in a way, the opposite is true about these folks. See, they've got the love, but they're missing some of the integral parts of the teachings, the things that they really need to focus on. So that you have this commitment to one another and to the lost and to myself. You serve as you're supposed to. Your faith is of upstanding quality, committed to the teachings that are going on. He says you have patience, that you know when things go wrong that they'll end up working out. He says, and you have works, you have things that are going on. And even to the degree, he says, that the last are more than the first in regard to his works. That means when you started, you were doing a whole lot. But now, towards the end, right now, you're doing a lot more than you were. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says they're not resting on their laurels. They're not sitting back on their haunches, however you want to say it. In verse 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, I am who I tell you I am. I am this individual who is coming in judgment to judge those who are wrong in God's sight. And I know that you are trying, that you're doing, right, maybe your best, that you're involved in these things. But there are some things that are wrong, which is most congregations receive. They receive, all right, an answer from the Lord. He expresses who He is. Then He tells them what they're doing right. And then He tells them what they're doing wrong. And in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 20, notice what He says. Nevertheless, so these things before are good. He says, I know your love, your service, your faith, your patience, your works. Those are good. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now that also goes with the nevertheless. So there's some people who are on the right side of God's will, and they're doing the things they need to be doing, but He says you are allowing Jezebel to come in amongst you and to seduce and to tempt and to pull away some of the individuals who are mine. He says, quit tolerating worldliness. Quit tolerating worldliness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The word of God is useful for those agendas, for those purposes. And these individuals are sitting back watching their brothers and sisters in Christ being tempted and tried and persecuted and corrupted. And they say nothing. And they do nothing. Any congregation of the Lord's people that do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and use God's word to convict, to exhort, to rebuke, and to convince are not doing their job, are not using it to its full extent, and are going to lose people simply because they are failing at one of their core functions. There is a responsibility to the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 8, notice he says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our case for you in the sight of God might appear to you. He says, when I wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, I wrote it to make you sorry. I wrote it that your sorrow would turn to repentance, that you would see the error of your way in the relationship you had once with God, and that you have given up because you failed to do what God had called you to do. Because you didn't care about this man. And you showed it in your lack of discipline, your lack of commitment to His well-being, because you just let Him go off and do whatever He wanted to do. And when He comes back, you say nothing about it. He says, I'm not happy that I caused you pain, except for the fact that it caused you to repent. Sometimes, when someone offends us, we expect them to say that they're sorry. And one of the hardest things to do is to know when to say you're sorry. And we make it such a big deal today, in today's world, that when you offend someone, you should say you're sorry. And Paul says that's not the case at all. He says there will be times where you will make someone sorry and you should not apologize for it. There are times where you offend someone and you cannot shirk away. You might feel bad that you caused them displeasure. Whether it produces godly repentance or not, if you are doing the right thing, you cannot be sorry that the truth was said. If you do it in a loving and kind way, if you do it in the best way possible. He says, I told you the truth. And as such, I gave you opportunity to change. And if I hadn't, when you died, you'd be going to hell. And that's not love, friends. And so I told you something that upset you. I told you the truth of the matter. And luckily, we are still brethren because it caused you to change. Because it brought in you repentance. Because it made you sorry. And I'm not glad it hurt your feelings. But at the same time, I'm glad it hurt your feelings. We need to have that kind of attitude. We deal with Jezebel all the time. And whether he means this in a specific way, there is a person named Jezebel in the congregation, which is unlikely, possible but unlikely, or he is using it to refer to a specific person, possible, but I think still unlikely, or he is using it to refer to a specific group of people, and in general, people who follow the same tendencies. That they try to corrupt the Word of God. They try to corrupt the people. They try to tempt and to try and to test and to push and to push and to push their agendas. And he says, as we spoke of before, he says, I'm coming in judgment. And I will trample those under feet. You can't escape the eyes like a burning fire. And I know what you're doing. I know the things you're doing, and I know, like he says there in verse 23, I know your works, and as such, I will reward you, or I will condemn you for your works, for the things that you're accomplishing in this life. He says, the people must stop tolerating worldliness. We make all kinds of excuses. We make all kinds of excuses for people. And while there is a human condition, and while we all make mistakes and we all sin, we all use that phrase, well, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. Friends, sometimes we don't hate the sin. Because we refuse to speak on things. Because there are taboo topics. Because there are things that are hurt somebody's feelings. And when feelings are hurt, we apologize. We apologize for speaking the truth of God's Word. Friends, we should never apologize for speaking the truth of God's Word. We can be sorry that it's the case. Doesn't change the fact that it's the case. And Christ says, that's what I want. I want you to have a responsibility to the truth. I want those who are faithful to me, who expect to be redeemed in the last day, to show it. To show that they're redeemed in this life. And he says, be children of me, not children of Jezebel. Not children of Jezebel. This goes back to the discussion Jesus had with the Pharisees, speaking in regard to them being not children of Abraham, but children of the devil. That if you were Abraham's descendants, you would do what God tells you to do, because that's what Abraham did. But instead, you lie and you deceive and you cheat people and you do all these abominable things. You're children of your father, the devil. And these individuals are being children of Jezebel. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." It says these people were seeking their own. They were seeking for themselves. And they were corrupting individuals. And they were seeking people to follow them, children of theirs. They would be sons. And Jezebel is doing the same. And he says, He says, don't let yourselves be corrupted. Don't let yourselves be corrupted. Because I have a gift for you. Well, really, gifts. Here in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 24, he says, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, or the doctrine of Jezebel, who have not known the depths of Satan, which is another way of saying, have not known Jezebel, and he says, laid with her. And they say, I will put on you no other burden. Who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, he says, I will put on you no other burden. The Lord knows how far to take things. He knows how far you're able to endure. He knows the strength that you possess. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord says, I provide, I know you. And I provide, whether it's a way of escape or I limit the temptation or the trials that you go through, whatever the case might be, he says, I make sure that you are able to bear what I give you. And he says, I'm not going to burden those individuals here anymore. He says, that's this issue, this is enough for you to deal with right now. And if you overcome this issue, I'm not going to send anything else your way for now. He says, I give you power over the nation. You have a rod of iron. But you only have that rod of iron because Christ possesses that rod of iron. That you can overcome this nation, that though they would beat you and though they would hurt you and they might even kill you, inevitably you win the victory over them. Because in the end, nothing else matters but eternity. And though they might think they have power over you, just as Pilate thought he had power over Christ. And there in John 18, he says, you have no power but what the Lord has given you. And you might, he says, you might put me on the cross, or you might allow them to put me on the cross. You might think that you have something with, but it's only by the authority of God that it's done. And in our lives, we need to trust and obey, to be committed to the Lord's will, knowing that if we endure, if we overcome this world, that we overcome the worst enemy, death. That we overcome it because Christ has died for our sins and redeems us. And he says, I will give you the morning star. Revelation chapter 22. And verse 14. He says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Do you desire? Do you desire that morning star? Jesus says, I will give you the morning star, and the morning star is me. I am the morning star. I am the hope of everlasting life. I am the provider of the water of life that you drink. And I am the provider of the access to the tree of life that you eat. And I am the only hope you have. The morning star is the first star to come out. It's the first to throw away darkness. And it's hope for those who commit their souls to Him, He says. No matter how dark, no matter how evil the world gets, Christ is the morning star. He is the hope of eternal salvation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." We have that hope of everlasting life. We have that morning star present. And if we will commit our souls to Him, if we will put our lives in His hands, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." That morning star is there. That hope of eternal salvation is waiting for those who would commit their lives and their souls to the One who can redeem it through the death that Jesus died. Through being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. We can be saved from our sins, and we can be saved from an eternity in destruction, of condemnation, an eternity in hell, if we will submit to the Lord. He is faithful. If you this day have need of receiving the Lord's invitation to becoming a Christian, to putting Christ on in baptism, to obey, to confess, and to repent of your sins, you can do that this day. And if you have walked away from the Lord and you need to reposition your life, you need to put away the sins and iniquity that you've lived with for so long, and you want to go back to the Lord, that you can be married again to the Lord. You can be married again to the Christ, become part of the church once more if you will come penitent and repenting of the sins that you've committed in confession. And if you are struggling with sin, if this world is beating you down, if the corruptors are at your door, you have a family of loved ones here to help. I pray whatever you need that you would come as we stand and as we sing.